Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Father, nearer, watcher, as well, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, of life is past, safe into the haven guide, or receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, rest my trust in soul on thee. Leave support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. I thy help from thee I take. Cover my defenseless head when the storms around me start all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name.
Thank you. I'd like to ask of each of you now for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jim.
Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you here. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in New York, Michigan, and Canada, where we were last weekend at the Canadian reunion. They all expressed a desire for me to let each and every one of you know that you're always in their prayers, and they'd like for each and one of you to come up sometime to the Canadian reunion or the New York reunion if you have a chance. For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, Jay preached a sermon about the altars. And he talked a little bit about how the patriarchs or the leaders of the families built these things to God. And oddly enough, we read about sacrificing early in the Bible, but we never really read about anything being built until the time of Noah. And that was one of the first acts that Noah did. He came out of the ark And he built an altar and he sacrificed in thanksgiving to God. And each one of the... We don't hear about altars again until 10 generations later, and all of a sudden Abram at the time pops up and he starts offering sacrifices unto the Lord and building altars. Jay also mentioned, and he wanted you to remember the fact that these stone things were built as God built the rocks. There was no chisel or hammer or anything laid to the stones that were used to build God's altars. They were just built as they came out of the ground, rough. But they were God's creation. Man didn't form them. He didn't change them. And at the time, all the altars that were being built for the idols and the other deities were being smoothed off and chiseled and made a thing of beauty to man's eye. And they built these altars out in the open. At one point in time, Abram built two altars that were in the plain sight of everybody. Those of you that have a chance to hike, especially some hard trails, you'll find that when people reach the top of the trail, to show that they did something important to them, you find a pile of stones. In the superstitions, there were some pile of stones that were this high. You want to know the important thing about that pile of stone? You can see it from a long ways off because it was unnatural. You could tell that it didn't go with the lay of the land. It was something that was put there by man. Even though they were stones that they picked up off the ground as God created them and piled them one on top of another. And he wanted you to make sure that you knew that Lehi also built an altar. So that when they came over to this land, they had the same idea. And the same teaching with the law of Moses. The same form of sacrifice. And then he took us to Matthew, where I would like to start, Matthew, the 5th chapter. Starting with the 23rd verse, where Christ speaks of an altar. And Christ is talking about relationships. Relationships that mankind has one with another, as well as a relationship that mankind has with God. And Christ says, as he's talking about two brothers having a problem with one another, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The people there knew what an altar was used for. It was to sacrifice for the sins of man. It was to send a message to God of your desire to repent before him. But there's also something very strange. Christ taught the same things in the old country as he taught in the new country. He taught the same things to the house of Israel there in Jerusalem and the land about as he taught to the people on this land. Turn with me, if you will, to page 637 in the Book of Mormon. It's the third book in Nephi. Just one verse. It's a 72nd verse. It says, thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. What has changed from Jerusalem to the land of the Nephites? What thing happened that changed how he taught them and now his words that he's teaching them? It's the same principle. If you have aught with your brother, go and then come. But he used a little different wording. Turn with me, if you would, over into Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Starting with the 8th verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's important to know. Just as those stones were unchanged by man's hand, Jesus Christ is unchanged by man's hands and wants and desires. Jesus Christ is the same, unchangeable, unalterable. He stands before us as he did, a work of God, unchangeable. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat. Do you see a change here? The sin offering was the meat. The sin offering was an animal. But now, it's grace. We're to be established by grace, the grace of God. Not with meat which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar. We have an altar. This is after Christ. And he tells him, we have an altar, just like he told them in the beginning when Christ was speaking. But that altar has changed. Wherefore they have no right to eat which was served the tabernacle. We have an altar. That altar is Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me over into Timothy. Keep your place there because we'll be right back to it. First Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Starting with the 3rd verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. That each and every one of us, each and every one of mankind that walks on the earth will come to the knowledge of the truth of God. Come to the knowledge of the fact that his son died for them. And he's calling out to them, come unto me all who is heavy laden and I will give you rest. It's not just a select few. There are a few that are going to listen to his words, but the call goes out to everybody. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And this is where we find the difference. Beforehand, the altar was a mediator. It sent the smoke up to God to be received for sin. Now we have a mediator. Somebody that we can go to with our problems. Somebody that we can ask help with. And he will go to his Father and mediate for us in our sins. No longer do we lay things on the altar to smoke and to burn. We have something else that we must bring to the mediator. And we'll get to that in a little bit. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And the man Jesus Christ. who gave himself a ransom for all to be a testify in due time. Whether unto I am ordained a preacher or an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Paul was telling Timothy of the importance of that altar and who he was, and the importance for him to go out and teach who he was. Go back to Hebrews. In the 10th chapter, he says, wherefore they had no right to eat would serve the tabernacle. Why would that be? Why wouldn't they have the right to eat the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that went and sacrificed in the temple? They had no right to partake of that we had the right of taking. Let's turn over into the Book of Mormon, page 762. It's Moroni. The 6th chapter. Starting with the 4th verse. And after they have been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. This is why they could not partake of what God has to offer. We have that altar. We have the right to partake of the Spirit of God. We do it when we remember the emblems. When we remember the change in us. When we went down into the waters of baptism and took upon us the name of Christ. It gave us the ability to go to that altar. That mediator. Not like them of old, because Christ came and fulfilled the law of Moses. He came and brought the new covenant. Back in Hebrews, the 11th verse. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought up into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and burned without the camp. They took it outside the camp. The camp is the world. I want you to think about it that way. The world about us. We cannot do some of the things that we do. We're not secretive in what we do. But we cannot do it in a sinful place. We cannot be what God will have us to be if we're continually in a sinful place. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Christ was taken outside the gate. Out of the world, out of the city of sin where he was taken out and he was sacrificed for us, so that we could be sanctified. Just like when Moses called out the Levites from outside the camp, when he went out and met God outside the camp, because God could no longer be in the camp with them because of their sinful ways. We must come out of the camp, out of the world, to meet with God. And that's what we do here. We come out of the world and we have our own little place of shelter to be edified, to be filled, to be strengthened, to have our souls healed and ready for a new day of battle when we walk outside of this place of safety back into the camp, back into the world. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. Once again, He's calling, come out of the world. Come out of the camp. Come out. Put in forth the effort to leave that behind and come and spend time with Me. Leave the place of safety sometimes to wander outside of the walls. Bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Don't we seek a city to come? Seek a city of refuge? If not in this life, in the next life. One where God is. That is the things that we should be seeking for, not of the things of this world. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. We can see a change of how God spoke to His people to when He spoke to them here. The laws didn't change, but the way He spoke to them changed. And we can read it in the Book of Mormon. Go back with me, if you will, back into the 3rd Nephi on page 637. And let's read the exchange there on verse 71. And it's the same thing. If you have problems with your brother, He told him in Jerusalem to go and lay down at the altar. Go rectify yourself with your brother and then come back to the altar and do your sacrifice. Here is what He taught them here completely. Therefore, if ye shall come unto Me, or shall desire to come unto Me, and remember that thy brother has aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto Me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Jesus Christ has become that altar to us. That is what He's to be. Our place of refuge. Our place to lay down or kneel down before, to offer up our prayers unto God, His Father. We don't do it on the flame on the altar anymore. We lay it on the bosom of Jesus Christ. What do we have to bring? What is it that we should bring now to offer as our sacrifice? Paul said here it was good communication and good fruits. In the Book of Mormon, it says this. 3 Nephi, page 628. Starting with the 47th verse. And as many as have received Me, to them I have given to become the sons of God. And even so will I, as many as shall believe on My name, for behold, by Me redemption cometh. And in Me the law of Moses is fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And you shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away with. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And you shall offer for me a sacrifice unto me, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A heart that is pliable. A spirit that is workable. Something that is against the teachings and the thoughts of the world today. Be all that you can be. Don't have to rely on anybody else or any other thing. But God is saying, come unto me. Rely upon me. Come with a heart that I can mold and make it usable. Come with a spirit that I can mold and make it usable. And then, of course, if you do this, you will have what Paul said in Hebrew. You'll have fruit. And you'll have good communication. And you will speak of things that glorify God. One place in the Book of Mormon calls it speaking with the tongues of angels. Why? Because you're praising your God. Not that you're speaking a foreign language, but a pure language of praise, of worship. Like unto those of the Old Testament that built altars, we are to be a light and a shining light for Christ. And we're to be able to be seen no matter where we are. Turn with me, if you will, into Matthew, the 5th chapter. Starting at the 13th verse. Christ speaking. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And that is true. It's one thing I learned in the Navy that was interesting to me. Growing up where we see the stars and see lights of the cities and stuff when you're on the mountaintops. But when you're out in the middle of the ocean and it's inky black with no moon, one little tiny light might as well be a beacon for about 15 miles away. It sticks out like a sore thumb. It sticks out just like that pile of rock out in the middle of a plain. It can be seen from a long way off. And knowing that what it was, I knew it was a ship because there's no cities out there. That was part of my fleet. And I was comforted by the strength of the fleet, just as we should be comforted by the strength of our Christ. We should be comforted by the strength of our numbers in Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this is where the shoe pinches. You've heard Joel testify or preach several times saying that people watch him. Well, people are watching all of us. If you profess to be a Christian, they look for you to stumble and fall. But if you have walked in the past similar to them, and all of a sudden for some reason you've noticed that your lifestyle was wrong, and you're trying to change it, and you're trying to improve your life, everybody that knows you are going to be watching you like a hungry dog looking at a bone, just waiting for you to stub your toes and to fall down. And believe me, they're not going to be there to help pick you up. If you're trying to change your life till you can become that light on the hill, that light that lets the light of Christ shine through your life, will be a thing that they don't want to be around. And believe me, they will be critical. And they will point out every little tiny mistake that you make. I'd like to liken this unto the old microscopes. We had a little mirror on the bottom of the old ones, show my age, before they put lights in them. And you had to turn that microscope to the sun, and you had to adjust the mirror so it can shine up through the slide so you can see what was growing in there in Don McAndoo's science class. But if the mirror was a little bit dirty, it didn't shine brightly. And if you're out there trying to clean your mirror, everybody's going to know what you're doing. Just like Lehi and Jacob and Abraham and Isaac building an altar in front of a city, out on a plain, in front of plain sight to everybody, they're going to see it. But that is what we're to be. We're to be that little tiny mirror. And we're to keep our mirror polished and clean. And we're to be able to reflect back the light of Christ. Let your light so shine. It's not your personal light. It's not your personal righteousness that's shining. It's the righteousness and the light of Christ within you. That Spirit that was given you when you entered into the waters of baptism, the Holy Ghost, it's their light that will shine forth. And it's up to us to work and to polish our mirror that we can reflect that light that is given us. Third Nephi, page 652. Starting at the 55th verse. Behold, I am the light which you shall hold up, that which you have seen me do. He is that light. He is to be our light, to light our way, to give light to our lives, to guide us, the example that was set. And that is what we're to be to the world. And it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's downright hard. And I'm always ashamed when I fail. And it seems like I throw a lot of soot on my mirror often. And the more I try to clean it, the more I smear it. Because I don't have God with me to help me polish my mirror at the time because of decisions that I have made. But He will be there. He will be there to help us when we need Him. That is a promise. Behold, you have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have all witnessed. And ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye shall come unto me, and ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world. And whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led unto temptation. We're to do the same things that Christ did. And as I thought about this, the parallel just kind of blossomed and grew in my mind. And as I look at it and stand back and try to evaluate it, that's exactly what it is. The men of old picked up stones that were built by the hand of God, and they stacked them up, and they made this altar. What is Jesus Christ? He was a work of God. So that He could stand up before us and say, look at me. Feel the nail prints in my hand. Put your hand in my side and know that I died for your sins. A work of God. Just like those altars were a work of God, they were rough and hewn. Christ was a work of God, as we are a work of God. I think of that, I feel just like a lump of clay that God is still squishing in His hand, deciding what He's going to do with it. Or a piece of hot glass that the blower has got his pipe hooked up to, and he's twisting and he's turning and he's shaping it, and he's not quite happy with it, so he puts it back in the fire and he heats it up once again and he pulls it out and he starts working it again. When you're being tested, you're in the fire. But I will guarantee you, if you will stand the test, you'll be a beautiful work of art. A work that God can be proud of. A work that is usable. That your light will shine through to reflect into the world of Christ. And when you're thinking how hard it is, how tough it's going to be, I want you to remember these scriptures. If you're being hounded at work or in the world, school, it does not matter. Turn with me into Isaiah. And remember that you are still a work of art being dealt with. But through Isaiah, God spoke, and He said these words. Isaiah, the 41st chapter, the 10th verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they... they were incensed because of thee, shall be ashamed and confounded. And they will be. It may not be in this world where you can see it, but in front of the judgment seat of God, they will be ashamed and they will be confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing. And they are warring against you. Don't think for a second that if you're trying to change your life and you're trying to walk a path that is right before God, they are warring with you. Those that tempt you to do contrary to what the Scriptures say. There shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Turn over with me into Numbers. The 23rd chapter, 19th and 20th verse. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good? Behold, I have received, this is Moses speaking to the house of Israel. He says, behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God had a purpose in the scriptures. He had a purpose that they were supposed to use the altar. He had a purpose with his son, Jesus Christ. Just like he has a purpose for us. We may not be able to see that purpose, but I'll guarantee you he's got one. Just like he had a purpose into having the scriptures written that we can read and learn of him. God is, and he's unchangeable. We can't change God's purpose. Can't change it. If you want to question the fact and see if it can be changed, go back and read the last two chapters of Revelation and see if it teaches you that God's purpose will be changed, or if it teaches you the fact that his word will not come back null and void. He has a promise that he will be there for each and every one of us. And we have another promise in Romans, the 8th chapter. A promise that I wish that I would have latched on to a whole lot earlier. But it doesn't read like a promise, but it is one. Romans 8, just part of the 31st verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a promise that he will be there every day of our life, every instant, every time that we need him, he will be there. He will lead us, and he will show us the way if we will but listen. And if we will but see the path that God has laid before us and not the path that the world has laid before us. It's my prayer that each and every one of you will be able to lean upon the altar of God and Jesus Christ and will find his strength within you to help you overcome whatever it might be that he placed in our path. Thank you.
Our heads in prayer, please. Our dear Father, we thank you for this day once again and for the words that were brought to us this evening. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be with us throughout each day of this week until we can meet again, that we would always strive to be of service to you and to our brothers and sisters, that we might recognize your will in our lives. Bless those many who stand in need in the work of the gospel, I pray. Be with us till we meet again, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.